Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
It's probably 40 weekends a year, so I'm really thankful anytime I'm local. I live in Lee Summit and can come hang out with one of the churches around where I live. I mean, you know, God's doing great things here, amen? Well, it's an honor to kick off your encounter week, and I know this, that if you will set aside time for God to do something special in your life, the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me, right? So God wants to do something special this week, and hopefully what I'm sharing today kind of sets a theme forth in your heart. In fact, that's exactly what I want to talk about. I want to talk about something I'm calling the bridge of the heart. Everybody go ahead and take your hand and put it on your heart real quick. If you feel a heartbeat under there, if you don't, we really need to talk, but if you feel a heartbeat underneath there, I want to say something to you, that God never gives out one of these without giving out a purpose. Amen? He didn't just give you that for no reason. He gave you that because he wants to use your life. And the key to God using your life is really right here. It's your heart. It's the condition of your heart. So today, the title of the message is The Bridge. Everybody say, The Bridge of the Heart. We're going to talk about how that God uses our heart, and it's kind of like a bridge. It's a bridge to get us from where we are to where he wants us to be. I truly believe that the purity of your heart is the key to the promotion of God in your life. So we're going to talk about that, and I want to talk about it from the standpoint of the story of David and Goliath. We're going to look at that story, that incredibly popular story. Did you know there's actually been studies on that, and that it is the most popular story in all of the world? In fact, people that don't even know about Jesus dying on the cross have heard about this story named David, who killed a giant named Goliath. Every major religion in the world has some version of that story, and we're going to take a look at it. Now, anytime I go to that text, 1 Samuel 17, I always kind of feel like a comedian who has went into a convention of comedians, and I'm going to tell the most popular jokes ever, and I have to make you laugh, right? Because we all have heard this story, we've heard it preached, whatever. And so hopefully I'm gonna hit it from a different angle, and maybe some angles that you haven't heard of. But instead of reading you those 58 verses, I've recruited a little bit of help this morning, somebody that does a much better job reading this text than I do. And so I want you to watch this video, and she's going to read the text for me. There we go.
Goliath was a giant. He can fight God's people. The soldiers don't want to fight Goliath. He's too big and strong. But a boy named David was not afraid. He prayed to God. There's no stone that Goliath. He hit his self with the forehead.
Yeah.
He never bothered the people again. David was a hero. Give me 5 for David.
There you go. See what I mean? She did so much better than I would have. Well, maybe it's appropriate that we show the story of a little child reading this story of David and Goliath, because a child has a pure heart, and that's specifically what I want to talk to you about today, the purity of our hearts. Now, if you study the story of David, and the Bible donates more scripture to the life of David than any other character, you will find out eventually that he's a fierce warrior, that he is an amazing leader, that he's an incredible politician, that he's a great man of God, but that is not the strength of his life, and that is not why God chose him. Now, God, the Bible goes out of its way to tell us over and over again, was drawn to David's heart, specifically the purity of David's heart. And David's heart actually became like a bridge that God used to get him all the way from the shepherd's fields
to the palace in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord search throughout the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts," everybody say hearts, "are fully committed to him." One version says, "whose hearts are perfect towards him." When David's predecessor Saul disobeyed God and was about to forfeit the kingdom, God said this about David's heart. He said, "Now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought a man after his own heart." The writer of Acts echoes this. He said, "God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man whom God said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own,'" everybody say it with me, "heart, and he will do everything I want him to do." See, when God calls a person, he always starts with the heart. And I have found in my own life that if the heart is wrong, how many of you know, nothing can be right. In fact, I've discovered that gifts are cheap. You can really find a lot of people who can speak or sing or run a business or whatever, but finding somebody with the right heart, that really is a task. The heart is what matters. And in fact, a promotion without the right heart, I've discovered, could actually be dangerous. God maybe is holding back the promotion in your life because he wants to get a hold of your heart. In fact, maybe that's why you can't seem to get ahead, because your own heart keeps getting in the way. When David was about to be anointed in front of his brothers, God told Samuel this. This is a repeated theme. He said, "Don't judge by appearance or height, for I have rejected them," 1 Samuel 16:7. "The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge with outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what?" God looks at the heart. Now, before we dive in any deeper, we have to ask a not so simple or obvious question, which is, what is the heart? Now, the obvious answer is the heart is a muscle that pumps blood. Doctors tell us that the heart is about the size of the human fist, and yet it can pump the equivalent of over 2,000 gallons a day of blood throughout your body, which literally gives life all the way to your toenails, all the way to the tips of your hair. If the heart was to stop beating for just a few seconds, you would pass out. How many of you know if the heart was to stop beating for just a few minutes, you would no longer exist, right? You would not be alive any longer. The heart is a big deal. Now, what's funny about the heart is even people that do not believe in spiritual things, they believe in the heart. In fact, I don't know what you'd be doing on a snowy Sunday morning in January. Maybe you got on the wrong bus. Maybe somebody drug you to church or something like that. And you might not believe in Jesus at all. But just right here at the beginning of the message, let's get some common ground. I bet you believe in the heart. I bet you don't want to live from your head. I bet you want to live from your heart. I bet you that you spiritualize and even romanticize the heart. Even people, again, that do not believe in God, they believe in the heart, because in our very souls, we know that the heart is the essence of who we really are. Proverbs 4:23 says it, "Keep the heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the very springs of life." You can't have the life that God wants you to have until you have the heart that God wants you to have. And even though this is so thematic in Scripture, even though it is literally at the heart of the gospel, I meet people all the time who are trying to have the life God wants them to have without having the transformed, pure heart that God so longs for them to have. Now, in my study of the heart, I found this little fact. I thought it was interesting. Did you know that the heart's electromagnetic field is 5,000 times stronger than that of your brain? You know what that says to me? It says that my heart is more powerful than my mind. I don't want to live from my mind. I want to live from my heart. But the only way I can do that properly is if God transforms my heart. And I believe that if I live from a pure heart, that it will get me to my destiny 5,000 times faster than me scheming and dreaming and trying to get my way there. In fact, let me take it a step further. I've preached this message several times, and I don't think think I've ever said this, but I want you to understand something. The moment you enter into manipulation, you are no longer in the miraculous. You cannot manipulate your miracle and expect for it to still be a miracle. How many of you want promotions that don't come from your effort, but they come from God? Well, the way we obtain favor with God is not from our dreaming and scheming and all of our visions. No, it's because God can be impressed with the purity of our hearts, but we have to allow him to transform this. Now, when we read the story in 1 Samuel 17, we are not so much moved in our mind, but no, we are moved in our hearts. It's not a complicated story. It's about a boy who some would say had a lucky shot and killed a giant. This is not a complicated story. In fact, I've heard people say it's a little bit wrong. I've actually heard preachers say this, that it's kind of wrong to place yourself in the story. Not everything that you're facing in life is Goliath, and you're not always David. Now, when I hear stuff like that, I understand the sentiment, but my argument back is simply this. Who would not want to be like David? Man, when I read the 58 verses of 1 Samuel 17, I have a heart reaction. And I believe the Holy Spirit knew that. I believe that when the Holy Spirit decided through the wisdom of God to include a boy killing a giant in the stories of Scripture, God knew that we would be moved in our hearts. I believe that God knew that we would place ourselves in the story. I believe God knew that we would want to kill giants too. But the problem is this. Get this. The problem is that we focus on the wrong thing. We dream about being a warrior, but God dreams about us having a pure heart. We dream about going out and doing great things and being famous, but God dreams about the ability that he has to transform our hearts. See, God's eyes are not searching throughout the whole earth for somebody of great skill or talent or ambition or connectedness or even vision. No. According to Scripture, God is searching out throughout the whole earth for somebody with the right heart. Amen? And how many of you know God can find you if you have the right heart? I'm a nobody from nowhere. I grew up in a little town in Illinois called Granite City. Granite City, there's actually a book called The 50 Worst Places to Live. It is number 26 in the book. That is my claim to fame. I wasn't a Christian. My family was not Christian. My dad was a welder at the mill. And yet God found me, I believe, because of the purity of my heart. God can find you wherever you're at, even in Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Amen. How many of you know God is always looking throughout the entire earth for somebody with a pure heart? Psalm 24, David wrote this. He said, "Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure what? Heart. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior." The key to the blessing of God in your life is the purity of your heart. And I have discovered in my own life, and those of you that have been serving God for like longer than a day will agree with me on this, that God will go to whatever lengths he has to purify my heart, even painfully so. I remember it was about three and a half years ago, I was pastoring a church, actually not too far from here, great church, and was making a nice salary. They were giving me a lot of freedom to travel and what have you, and things were going good. And God began to deal with me about going back on the road full time, doing what I'm doing today. And it was several months of God dealing with me about this. At the age of about 47, I wasn't looking for a career change. And finally, about 3 or 4 months into it, a big moment in prayer one day, told the Lord, I said, "God, I'll do it. I'll go back on the road full time. I'll resign my church. I'll go back and do this ministry." And immediately I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, "Well, that's good, son, but you're not ready." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a moment like that, but God dealt with me about something for like 4 months. I finally submit to it, only to be told by the Lord, I'm not ready. And so immediately I was frustrated. I thought, God, I this is a big moment. I mean, why would you even tell me about it if I'm not ready? And God immediately spoke back to me and he said, it's not that you're not ready from a gifting standpoint. You're not ready from a calling standpoint. No, no, no. You're not ready from a heart standpoint. Now, immediately I got frustrated. I thought to myself, man, I'm pastoring a church. I have a family. All of my kids, they love God. I mean, I tithe. I give to missions. I feel like I live a pure life. I'm like, God, what is wrong with my heart? Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a quest like that. I'll mention this verse in a minute. But the Bible said says that the heart is the most wicked thing above all things, that who can really know their heart? The heart is kind of like a cave with unexplored caverns. And it's like a monster. I mean, what, do you bite an ankle? Do you grab an elbow? You know, how do you attack this thing of the heart? And so I went on this quest, this frustrating quest for several months, just asking the Lord every day, okay, if I'm not ready, if there's something wrong with my heart, but we have an amazing capacity for self-deception, don't we? I think mine I had been developing for years. And finally, one day I was in my office. This was several months into this quest, and it was a Wednesday afternoon, and I had just finished my sermon for that following Sunday. And I don't know how other people do it, but how I do it when I'm writing messages is I kind of look like the guy in The Beautiful Mind. I like to have stuff all out in front of me. I tape things on my wall. If there's a quote from a book, I'll open that up. I'll have two or three computers open, and it's just almost like a cockpit for sermon writing, you know. And I got all the way done, and my office was just looking awesome. And I thought to myself, man, my office looks great. And then I lied to myself, and I thought, you know, people need to see this so that they will want to come to church on Sunday. And so I got out my phone and I started taking different angles and different pictures, and I'm incredibly embarrassed to admit it, but I actually even walked over to my bookshelf and I got books that I wasn't even using and tried to make it even look better. After several pictures, finally finding the right one and editing it with just the right lighting, I was going to put it on Facebook, again, lying to myself that I wanted to promote the things of God when I was really wanting to promote me. And I was just about to hit send. Again, 4 or 5 months into this quest about what's wrong with my heart. And the Holy Spirit just said one little sentence to me. He said, "See what I mean." Now, that may not sound like much to you, but it was like God took a sword and just flayed me wide open. And I immediately erased the picture, and I got down next to my desk, and I just said, "God, where did that come from? I mean, my whole life I've been saying I want to make Jesus famous. How did it come to the place where I really want to make me famous?" And I began a several-month quest of God correcting my heart. You know what really happened in that moment? What really happened is, It was like a check engine light went off in my heart. Everybody know what I'm talking about when I say check engine lights? Is there anybody here that hates check engine lights as much as I do? Because like for me, anytime a check engine light goes off, my car is still running fine, but then I take it to Honda or wherever, and their favorite phrase is $1,500. You just walk in and like, "Oh, that light's on. We're going to take $1,500. That's just the way it is. And before they even look at it, that's the way it is. If you know how to turn check engine lights off, I will pay you $1,000 to turn my light off, right? So that I never have to deal with it again. Why? Why? Because we don't want to know when there's a problem, right? My life was running fine. And then the check engine light is just going off, and I don't understand. And maybe you're there today. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe that's why God is causing you to be a part of this week, because, you know, it's just flashing, but you've been ignoring it for a long time. And if you're at that place where your motives are bad and you know it, and your heart is messed up and you know it, your life is inconsistent and you know it, how can God? Listen. God is the changer of hearts, amen? That's the good news. It might be an unexplored cave to us, but how many of you know God knows every aspect of our hearts, amen?
At least now you know what the problem is. I remember when I was youth pastoring, I had a lady ask me for a counseling appointment for her kid, and I'm not a very good counselor, to be honest with you. I've got 3 counseling sessions. It's called Admit It, Quit It, and Forget It. And then after that, I just double my prices. I start repeating. It's dumb, you know. But this lady, she was convinced that I should counsel her kid, and she'd basically been doing a bad job of parenting for about 10 years and thought an hour in my office that would fix him. And she comes walking in with this 16-year-old kid that doesn't want to be there. His heart's bad, and he's got an attitude. And I'll never forget this. The mom sits him down. She kept saying things like this. She would say to me, "Pastor Doug, the other day he punched his teacher," and then she would pat him on the chest and she'd say, "But he's got a really good heart." And she'd say, "He got arrested not long ago, but he's got a really good heart. He takes drugs, but he's got a really good heart. He's a thief, but he's got a really good heart." I mean, this is like 15 times. Finally, I just stopped her and I said, ma'am, can we stop the insanity for a minute?" She said, "What?" I said, "Actually, you're wrong." And I pointed at him and I said, "Actually, he doesn't have a good heart. Actually, that's what the problem is. Actually, Jeremiah 17:9 says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It is desperately wicked, and who can know it?" And I pointed at the young man and I said, "If you want a different life, God always starts with the heart. This meeting is meaningless unless God can get a hold of your heart. But the good news is God always changes a heart before he transforms a life." I mean, you know, God knows how to change our hearts, right? Ezekiel 36:26, this is a great promise of Scripture. "I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I'll put in a tender and responsive heart." God knows how to change our hearts. Maybe you're here today, I think this is the exception and not the rule, but maybe you're here and you're saying, "Pastor Doug, you know, I believe that I've been following God out of purity of heart, but nobody seems to notice it, and I don't understand what it's for and why." You know, my favorite thing about the story of David and Goliath is that God took David out of obscurity. God didn't go and look for somebody who had a reputation to build his name on their name. No, God found a nobody. How many of you know that's what God does? The Bible says God chooses the nobodies, 1 Corinthians 1:26. I love this. Whoever God uses, he hides away first. God always pays attention to purity in the midst of obscurity. Don't think that God isn't watching, because he always is. You've got to be faithful at times when it doesn't seem like it's going to matter. I'll talk about that with David more in a minute. I know in my own life, when I was in Bible college, I used to say, "I wish I could preach how I could pray. Because it seems like I could pray up a storm, but when I would get in front of people, I would be shy." And I believe what I was saying was, I wish that one day my public life could be the example of my private life. And I think God always blesses that. When I went off to Bible college, I'll never forget, I got saved at the age of 16, and my parents had kind of given up on disciplining the kids. I was the last one, and they gave me a basement apartment there in our house, and thank God I got saved, because I would have abused it. But I remember I fell in love with Jesus, and I wanted to know him, and I had made this bench in shop class. It was this little bench, and I put it, nobody told me to, but I put it over in the corner of my apartment, and I said to myself, "That's my prayer bench. That's the place I'm going to get to know God." And every day I would go and I would spend time there. Nobody was watching. Nobody knew my name. Nobody was booking me for services. Nobody was saying they liked me. I just wanted to know God. 2 years later, I went off to Bible college, and I went over to pick up that bench. I thought my mom would like it, and when I picked it up, the shadow of the bench had been covering up the carpet, and I had worn my knees all the way through the carpet down to the bare floor. And I believe that image is still in my mind. I believe that is a big reason why God chose to use my life the way that he uses it today. God always pays attention to purity in the midst of obscurity. Amen? If you look at the story of David and Goliath, just to give you a little bit of review, the Bible tells us that the Israelites who David was a part of, that they are people of the mountains. They live in a mountain range that runs down Palestine and all of the famous cities of the Bible are there, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, what have you. And they have an enemy called the Philistines. The Philistines live on the other side of the land. They are people of the coast and of the plains. But how many of you know the enemy always wants more? The Bible tells us that the Philistine who worship a god of sensuality, they do not worship God, the Jehovah, the one true God, that they go across the plains and they end up in a place called the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah runs down the bottom of that mountain range and the Israelite army are on one side and the Philistines are on the other. And the Philistines, if they get past that army, they are going to take everything they can take. They will rape the women. They will enslave everybody. How many of you know the enemy wants everything from you, right? The Bible tells us that the Israelite army is standing in its way. And then Goliath, the giant, the champion, who stands at over 9 feet tall, just the tip of his spear weighs 9 pounds. He's a monster of a man. And he steps out, and this was not uncommon in their day, that he gives this challenge. Nobody has to die. Why don't you send out your best? I'm our best. And if he fights and kills me, well, then we will submit and serve you. He's lying, but that's what he says. But if I kill your best, then again, nobody has to die. Why waste all that resource? You will simply serve us. The Bible says that for 40 days in a row, he would run out, he would offer his defiance, he would cuss out their God. And yet none of the Israelite soldiers were brave enough to fight him until one day a boy named David, most theologians believe that he was between 15 and 17 years old, he shows up carrying lunch for his brothers. And of course, you know the rest of the story. I want to very, very quickly give you, I will not develop these hard, but very quickly, I want to give you what I call three purity of heart realities from our text. If you decide to take my challenge today, and to live for God with a pure heart, to decide that your promotion and your purity are connected, you are going to face these three realities, and you'll face them very quickly. The first one is this, all from our text, is that pure hearts must endure attacks. If you decide again to live for God out of a pure heart, there are two forces that almost immediately will come against you. The first one is to be expected. It will be the devil himself, because the devil knows that your purity, the purity of your heart, is like a bridge to get you from where you are to where God wants you to be. So he will attack you hard in this area. But the second one is a bit of a sucker punch. The second one is a bit unexpected, and yet write it down. It will come. It is consistent every time. It will come from those that are around you, those that are associated with you, maybe even your own family, maybe even your own church, who do not have a pure heart themselves. I have discovered in my own life, when I begin to live God out of a pure heart, those that are around me that do not have pure hearts get offended by it. This happens to David in the form of his oldest brother. Bible says in verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned in anger against him and he said, "Why have you come down here? And with who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" In other words, get back to your place. And listen to what he says next. It's uncanny. And I know how conceited you are and how wicked your what is. How wicked your heart is. Right? You've come down to only watch the battle. You're lying. I love David's response. He only says this, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" And then he what? He turns away. Why does he turn away? Because his battle, his destiny was not with Eliab. Literally, the ticket to the throne was waiting for him in the form of Goliath on the battlefield and on the way. Everybody say, on the way. The enemy sends somebody to attack his heart. See, when the enemy is about to be defeated by your obedience, he will always send someone to attack your heart. David's destiny, David's promotion was waiting for him on that battlefield. And on the way, Eliab steps in his way. The enemy always has an Eliab. I believe part of why some of us are struggling today, it's because we keep engaging our Eliab while our Goliath waits for us on the field. There are things that just aren't worthy of your attention. One of them in my life are people who just don't get it. There are people who are just still in my life, just kind of like, who the crud do you think you are? And who are you that God would use that way? I got to tell you, it's not a bitterness thing, but if that's how you feel about me, I just don't have time, right? Because I've got a destiny to fulfill. I've got Goliaths waiting for me. I do not have time to engage the Eliabs of my life. So you got to learn to turn, baby. You got to learn to turn. You got to learn to walk away. If David had engaged Eliab, at best it would have delayed him. At worst, it maybe would have stopped him altogether, and he would have never went to the throne. Second thing that you have to do is this, that you have to expect is this, is that pure hearts are revealed by patterns. Now listen to this. If we are not careful in the handling of this text, as I have seen so many do, we will maximize the moment, but we will miss the history. Giant killers are not made in a moment. No. David's heart was not developed in a magnificent moment on a battlefield. David's heart was developed by process, and that process took place in lonely shepherd fields on the backside of Bethlehem. The pattern of David's life, it's almost comical, is all he has as he approaches the king. This story is the most significant moment, or one of the most significant moments in the history of Israel. If this giant wins, Israel has to serve a false god. David is applying for the most important job, dare I say, in the history of Israel. And he walks up to King Saul. It's a little bit like somebody who has been like an assistant manager at McDonald's, and they are applying to be the CEO of Apple, right? And that's all you got, man. You walk into your interview and you're like, I can flip burgers like nobody's business. I have the special sauce memorized, baby. I mean, I can do this thing, right? I was faithful. David says to Saul, hey, one day I killed a lion. Another day I killed a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, verse 36, that's like Christian cussing right there. He will be like one of them. Because he's defiled the armies of the living. In other words, I was faithful when I was being forgotten. So why wouldn't I be faithful now? The same God that killed the lion, the same God that killed the bear, is going to kill this Philistine. David's warrior heart developed while no one but God was there to see what happened. It is your history that reveals your heart. Now, I hear it opposite a lot. What I hear is people talking about all the giants they're going to kill, but they've never actually killed any giants. I got bad news for you. If you've never killed a giant, you're not a giant killer, right? And the only way that you can become a giant killer is to develop a history of killing giants, right? Now it's funny because this text is so overused and it is so overpreached. But really, there is something important for people to notice, which is David developed his gifts by a process. In fact, as David approaches Saul, and Saul finally says, you can kill the giant, Saul offers him a sword, a shield, things like that. And David says to Saul, I cannot use these because I'm not used to them. In other words, these are not the weapons I have developed history with. But instead, David had developed history with a little weapon called a sling. Now, a sling, why would a shepherd carry a sling? Because as a shepherd, you don't have much, you have to keep things small. You don't have much ways to carry things. And a sling is just a little pouch of leather with about 2 feet of string on it. Now, don't down it because there were entire divisions of armies called slingers. There's actually been studies on this, and that weapon done right, that rock comes out at the speed of a bullet. It's an amazing, affordable weapon. And yet, here's where we miss it. When I first got saved, I remember I heard somebody preaching on this text. And I was sitting on the front row. I knew I was going to be a preacher, so I was listening real hard. I still was trying to develop my own style, you know. And this guy, man, he was a fireball preacher. And he said this. He said, David went to the valley of Elah, and he went down to the little creek, and he picked up 5 stones, that's what the Bible says, because he was going to kill Goliath, and then he was going to kill Goliath's 4 brothers. And I thought, man, that is really good. I've never heard that before. And so if I ever preach this text, I'm going to preach it like that because that's really good. And then I read the Bible and I found out that's not actually there. And then this same preacher, he said, David slung that thing around. He was really fired up. And then there was like an angel involved, and the anointing was involved, and God like guided supernaturally the rock and stuff. And I thought, man, if I ever preach this text, I'm going to preach it like that because that's really good. And then I read the Bible, and I found out it's not actually there. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble today, but can I tell you why David picked five stones? I'll just do this real quick. Because your pockets are only so big, and if you miss, then you get four more shots. So that's really good. And then also, can I tell you that David, I don't believe that an angel guided the stone personally. The Bible doesn't say so. Here's what I believe. When you're a shepherd, you're bored. And all you got to do is to play with the stuff that's right there with you. And David had a sling and a stone. Here's what I believe. I believe David knocked the bark off of every tree around that field. I believe that David could hit a tin can off your head at 100 yards with that thing. Why? Because listen, get this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. It is the weapons you develop in private while nobody is watching that God would use one day in public while everybody is watching. Don't glorify what I'm doing today, because all you're seeing is the tip of the iceberg. I developed this while nobody was watching. These principles developed in me when nobody knew my name. You understand? It is the things, it is your faithfulness while nobody's watching. It's that purity while obscurity. It's that faithful while you're being forgotten, right? Man, if you can't kill the small little giants that are showing up in your daily life, what are you going to do when you face your Goliath? No. You got to kill the lion. You got to kill the bear. Amen? Finally, the last thing, and I'm done. And that is that pure hearts know that motivation matters. I love verse 46 and verse 47 of our text. The Bible says this. David is standing before the giant. They're doing a little trash talking. The Bible says that David cries this out to the giant. He says, this day, everybody say this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And this very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army, the birds and the wild animals. And I love this. And the whole world, everybody say the whole world. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Let me just change that up a little bit. And the whole world will know that my dad should have never stuck me in that shepherd field. Is that what he said? It's not what he said. And the whole world will know that my brothers, they shouldn't disrespect me like they've been doing. Is that what he said? The whole world will know that I'm important. It's not what he said. The whole world will know that I'm supposed to be king. It's not what he said. No. What did he say? He said, and the whole world will know that what? That there is a God in Israel. Now get this, because this is no small point. People with impure hearts, they want to glorify themselves. People with pure hearts, they want to glorify God. Why would God promote somebody who has an impure heart? Because why? Because it's all about you, baby. And your life, as long as it's about you, it will never be the life that God designed for it to be. This is at the heart of what we believe. And yet we miss it consistently. And I'm talking from somebody who was a popular preacher pastoring a good church, and I missed it. But no more. Amen? I'm doing what I'm doing today because my heart has become a bridge that God can promote me with. And I believe he wants that for you too. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Doug, you know, I don't know if I can do this. Well, I'll just give you some good and bad news. You can't. You can't figure out your own heart. It's a mystery. But the Holy Spirit, that's his job, right? The Holy Spirit can figure out your heart. You know, I had something happen this summer. I normally in the summertime, this summer will be no exception. I'm in 3 months, I'm gone about 75 days. I'm in 5-6 different countries. And I was about to start my summer last June. And the day before I left, I was heading to Jamaica. I was going to meet two groups there, and we were building a church and a number of other things. And the day before I left, I took my son out to eat, and when I got done, I started having this weird pain in my chest. And I thought, man, I ate too much. It's indigestion, you know, or something. And the next day, it was still there. Whenever I exert myself very much, it would show up. And I mean, y'all see how good looking I am, and you know, and I'm young. I don't really eat bad. And I just thought, gosh, this can't be happening to me. And so 2 days later, I got on a plane to go to Jamaica. Just walking through the airport, I had to sit down 3 or 4 times because every time I would walk a little fast, I'd get this terrible pain in my chest, and I'd have to sit down. I'd actually been told by a doctor that I probably had bad indigestion. That one diagnosis almost killed me because I should have took care of it right away. I got to Jamaica, and normally when I'm on the teams, I'm hoping to be on your group this summer. I mean, I'm right in, man. I don't just run it. I mean, I'm tool belt, you know, you name it. I'm on the roof. I worked my way through college framing houses. And anyway, I'm trying to do that stuff, and I can't even climb up a ladder. Got to the point by day 3, I couldn't walk up a set of stairs without sitting down. And I'm talking like, you can't push your way through it. I mean, like pain that is so bad that it sits you down. Finally, I called my wife, who was really worried about me, and I said, honey, I'll do it. Changed my ticket. I put some other people in charge of the next 2 weeks, and I said, just change it. I'll submit to the whole thing. Wheelchair service through the airport. The thought of carrying my bag through customs was just, I thought it would kill me. By the way, I'm doing that from now on. Wheelchair service through the airport is the way to go. I'm telling you, you skip all the lines, people push you, they fawn over you, it's amazing. And so every time I get to the airport, I'm like, oh, my heart. And so, anyway, I got home, and a friend of mine is the CEO at CenterPoint in, what is it, Independence. And I called him, and I said, I don't want to go to the emergency room. The next day, he had me in the best cardiologist in the hospital. He had me in the office, and the guy interviewed me for 3 seconds, and then he said, you got a problem with your heart. I said, Doc, have you seen, you know, this glorious body? And he goes, I'm looking at it, and you got a problem with your heart. And I said, Doc, you know, that's not, you know, it's indigestion. I said, man, some Pepto-Bismol or something, I'll be good. And he goes, no, you got a problem with your heart. They put me on a table, and they found out that the right artery in my heart, the rest of my heart looks perfect, the right artery in my heart was 99% blocked. He said if that had went to 100%, you would have had a massive heart attack. He said there's no way you should be here today. Now, they got modern stuff. They ran wires through my arms, and they put a stent in my heart, and I feel like I'm back to full strength. I know from personal experience that if you got a problem with your heart, you're not doing anything, baby. You're not going to fulfill your destiny. You're not going to be the dad you're supposed to be. You're not going to be the husband you're supposed to be. You're not going to be the preacher you're supposed to be. You're not going to be able to do your job right. Amen. If you got a problem with your heart, you do what? You shut things down until you figure out what's wrong, right? You don't go on a plane and go to Jamaica. You go take care of your heart, right? Perhaps the greatest thing, this is the last thing I'll say this morning, perhaps the greatest statement in all of Scripture when it comes to the heart came from Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this. He said, the pure in heart, Matthew 5, the pure in heart, anybody want to finish it for me? They will see God. And when I was studying for this sermon, I studied every scripture in the Bible that mentions the word heart. And I got to this one, and I thought to myself, I know what that means. It means if I've got a pure heart, I get a bigger revelation of God. And I do believe that's what it means. But as soon as I kind of came to that conclusion, I sensed the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, you're not getting the full weight of it. And I said, well, what? And the Holy Spirit showed me this picture. I want to show it to you by way of illustration. See, it wasn't long ago that I needed to go see a doctor, not the heart thing. I had a cold. And so I asked my wife, I said, would you help me? I need to see a doctor. Now, she did not pull out her computer and show me pictures of doctors because that would just be mean, right? Anybody know what she did? She made me an appointment, and I went and saw a doctor. I took advantage of all his gifts, anything he would do to help me, and I got better because of it. Now, listen, get this. Don't miss this. Blessed are those who are pure in heart because they will see God. Blessed are those that are pure in heart because they get to be in God's presence more often. And
That, my friend, is the biggest deal ever. You're in my presence right now. I got to go soon because I got to watch the game. I got to make some wings. Don't tell my cardiologist, you know, whatever. The Chiefs are going to go Chiefs, amen? So you're in my presence right now. I can do a few things for you. I give you a discount on a missions trip. I give you a free sermon CD. I can make Pastor Brandon buy you lunch. I can do a few things for you, right? But really, I'm pretty limited. But how many of you know when you're in God's presence, there are no limitations? Amen? It all goes away. And you say, Pastor Rick, how can a purity of heart be the key to my promotion? Get this. Because God knows everybody, right? I don't have to know anybody because I'm called of Him, and He knows everybody. And He is looking throughout the entire earth for somebody who has a heart that's after Him. And when you have that, my friend, you can stop trying to get noticed. Because when He notices you, everything changes. Amen? I want you to stand to your feet all throughout the church this morning. I'm going to ask two questions before we all go and get ready for the game. First one is this. All heads up, all eyes open, but how many of you would just say, and be honest, you know, come on, this is family. If you can't be honest here, where can you be honest? How many of you would just say, Pastor Doug, while you were preaching, at least one, maybe 100, check engine lights went off in my heart. Anybody out there? Anybody out there that would just say, I got to let God get a hold of my heart. I'm telling you, nothing but nothing will set forth the future of this church like that. You want this church to be all it can be? Amen? God's eyes are looking throughout the whole world for churches who have a heart after Him. Amen? So that's question number one. Question number two would be this. And I won't make you raise your hand on this one, but we're going to pray. And you need to tell somebody if this is you after the service. But if you're here and you just say, Pastor Doug, I don't even know if I've ever had God really transform my heart. You know, I think sometimes we can hang around this stuff and we don't really have that moment of transformation. I can tell you that if you've not been transformed inwardly, if you're just trying to kind of grin up and do this and memorize the facts and all that, that is never what God intended for you. When God changes a person, He always starts with the heart. And if you can't seem to get anywhere, maybe it's because your heart keeps defeating you, right? So what? How can we change that? Well, we know this, right? When we get saved, we give Jesus our what? We give Jesus our heart. We say, Jesus, transform my heart. And I believe God would do that for every one of us today. Amen? So let's pray this prayer. We're going to make it a prayer of salvation for those who need it. Let's pray this out loud, okay? Pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I believe You died on the cross so that I could be the person that You've created me to be. I can't fix my own heart, but You took my sin. You took my failure. You took the corruptness of my heart to the cross. You rose from the dead so I could be free. So today I accept that freedom. Change my heart. Make me Yours. Purify my heart. Do it instantly and start a process. Now, this is for the Christians in the room. Let's pray this. Dear Jesus, whatever it takes, however long it takes, I can't know my own heart like You know it, but I need You to transform it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's give God a great hand clap this morning.